Welcome, church. Welcome to the chapel. And for our friends who are online, thank you for joining us in worship this morning. We're honored to have you. I'm Pastor Bill, and we are a campus ministry at the University of Nebraska in Lincoln. So we've been working through the book of Ephesians all semester, and we're on Ephesians chapter 6 today. So we're finishing up, not today, but next week. So the beginning, first 9 verses of Ephesians chapter 6. A couple announcements before we get started. We have a lot of food. We have enchiladas, we have beef stroganoff, we have this chicken deal. So please, if you don't have lunch plans, please stay. You just go out these doors, head towards the kitchen, and grab some food. We have a yard work party this coming Saturday. Woo-hoo! From 10:30 to noon, we're going to spread some mulch and trim and do some window washing, if that's, and repairing the brick patio. And then we're going to have pizza at noon, so please join us if you can. It's this Saturday. Bible huddles this Wednesday, Monday night at 7 and Wednesday at 8:30. And again, we're going to be going over Ephesians. The verses I'm talking about this morning are the verses we covered. So even at the end of the semester, you can still come if you've never come before. If you're graduating, I would love to take you out to lunch, just say goodbye to you. But I'd also like your name, email, and put you in our alumni list. So please let me know if you're graduating. We have 2 spots left for Moab. Right now, there are 19 that have signed up. So it's May 9th through the 12th. It's $120, and please let me know if you'd like to go. There's a girls' brunch on Saturday, May the 1st at 631 Village Avenue. It's just girls getting together, eating, and just kind of entering into finals week together and just having some fellowship. So 631 Village Avenue, and India's doing that. We're going to be around all summer. We're going to have worship throughout summer. We're going to be camping. We're going to do a lot of things all summer long. So if you want to be on the group list, please let, scan into that. And that'll also be on our website, and we'll keep you up to date on what's going on over the summer. There's also a worship team survey. These guys put together a survey. It'll be on our website as well. You can scan it. And it has things about this, not only this semester, but also next semester, if you'd like to be involved in worship team. So please take advantage of that. So let's begin, and let's stand. We'll start with our invocation. We have an opening question. We gather in worship under the name of our God. We're asking the God of the universe, the God who created us and loved us, to fill this space, fill our time, fill this meaningful. So in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we gather together in worship. Amen. This morning's text, one of the things it talks about is parenting, of all things. And I know a lot of you are just, that's way down the road for you. But we're going to think about that, about parenting. So here's what I want you to do. Introduce yourself to somebody you don't know. What did you like most about the way your folks parented you? Oh, gracious Lord, that song has such a beautiful poem and truth to it. Your love for us is reckless. That is a powerful word to describe your heart for us. There's no shadow that you don't light up. There's no mountain that you won't climb up. There's no wall that you won't kick down or lie that you don't tear down. These are powerful things, Lord, that shape our identity, that give our heart hope. And we know all of these things are true because the cross really happened. And at the cross, you did all of that for us. And so, Lord Jesus, we receive once again this clear message of your heart for us. Help us, Lord, to live as new people, new humans, in light of all of this that you've done for us, so that we extend to others what you have done for us. We pray this in your gracious name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. So that was awesome. Thanks. Thanks a lot. The gospel lesson for this morning is in Mark chapter 9. And what we're going to hear is this complete reversal in the power structure. When you're following after Jesus and you're part of this kingdom of God, there's a complete undoing, a complete reversal of the power structure. And the second thing we're going to see in this is that Jesus hides himself. He hides himself in little children. And we're going to see in the text in Ephesians how Jesus hides himself in parents and other places. So Jesus hides himself. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is the gospel of the Lord. Amen. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6. If it helps you to follow along, open up your Bibles. We're at verse 1. The text will also be on the screen. But all throughout the semester, we've been, you know, verse by verse through this book. And it's been very, very helpful for me because it's allowed me to talk about things that I wouldn't normally talk about. But the first three chapters, Paul sets up that, like, you guys are loved. Jesus went to the cross for you. You're not aliens. You're not strangers. You're part of the family of God. And so he sets up the gospel and how dearly loved you are. And there's this very diverse church, people who would never, ever hang out together. In this church, they're coming together and they're actually loving one another. And so that's what he's setting up in the first three chapters. And then in 4, 5, and 6, he's saying, now, because of what Jesus has done for you, you're new humans. He uses that word, you're a new human. And so in 4, he says, you know, it's like a dirty old shirt. You take off your old human every single day, many times throughout your day, and you put on the new human, this new identity that you have in Jesus. And this identity affects in 4, 5, and 6, that's my money, my time, sex, my family, all of these different topics. And today, last week we talked about marriage. Today we're talking about parenting of all things. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at the first verse, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So he says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And this is the same pattern that he's used all throughout, like husbands, love your wives in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands in the Lord. So this pattern is going all throughout the book of Ephesians. And what he's doing here is he's reinforcing this fact that when I'm a child and I obey my parents in the Lord, Jesus is actually hiding himself in my parents. And living obediently to my parents in direct relationship is similar to me living in obedience to Jesus. So Jesus hides himself in my parents. And Paul is quoting here the fourth commandment. And he says, this is one that has a promise to it. And I think that this is so true for my life. He says in here that if you obey your parents, you're going to flourish as a human. You're going to live long in the land, you know. But I've noticed in my own life that when I live under God's blessing, when I live in the way he actually wants me to live, my life is so less complicated. Have you ever noticed that? One of the crazy things about sin and just doing things my own way is that my life gets more complicated. When I look at my life and I look at heartache, and I've spent some time this week with some people who are just in the middle of heartache. Whenever I did relationships the Jesus way and things ended, it stunk. But it wasn't complicated. And the heartache was, there was an element of holiness in the middle of the heartache. Whenever I did relationships and didn't do them the Jesus way, it's just like led to all kinds of complications. And heartache was just deeper. And I realized that. You know, when I choose not to gossip about somebody, I don't know, it just makes life simpler, and I don't have to live so complicated. So one of the things I think Paul is saying here is, like, children, when you obey your parents, you're going to flourish in your life, and it's not going to be so complicated. Now look at verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So like, you know, parents, you're a new human. And I don't know, I think that as I tried to look into what was parenting like in the Roman world, because Paul is addressing the Roman world, children were seen as a commodity. They were a way for me to advance my business. They were a way for me to have Social Security when I retire. Children were viewed primarily in terms of how they can contribute to the family. They were commodities. Same with wives in the Roman culture too. And what Paul is saying is like, you know what, parents, do not treat your children like a commodity. Don't be harsh with them in your parenting. Don't be arbitrary, inconsistent, selfish exercise of your authority. Don't be that way. Because when you start acting that way, you're starting to treat your children like a commodity. But he says this, you know, don't be angry, but bring them up in the discipline. So set boundaries for them. I think about this in terms of you guys. You guys are, I don't know, maybe 5-10 years away from having your own little ones running around. And it's this idea of like, yeah, children really function much better when there's clear boundaries. Here's good, here's not so good, here's really bad. You know what I mean? And he says not only boundaries, but the instruction of the Lord. I freak guys out. I know this because I have a couple guys in this room. And they're getting married or they've been recently married. And in the pre-marriage process, there's a section where it comes to, we talk about spiritual things, right? And I'm really like hardcore on this. And I apologize, but I don't really apologize. And I look at the guy in the eye and I say to the guy, I cannot shepherd your family. You have to shepherd your family. I cannot be the pastor of your family. You have to be the pastor of your family. I can love you and support you and care for you. But if you have kiddos someday, you are the one who's going to help them follow after Jesus. And I'll help, but it's on you, especially you, dad. Mom, you're there too. But it's really a part of being, you know, you're the pastor of your own home. And that's what I think Paul is saying here. You know, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So Paul's talking about parenting now as new humans. Now, I know all of us will sit there and think about, our parents are not perfect. You're going to be a very imperfect parent. And some of you had some really, really tragic stories in your parenting. So what do we do with parents who are just not very honorable? And I think that part of it is stepping back from it and having as best we can, a heart of sympathy, in the sense that more than likely our parents acted poorly because they were probably parented poorly. And it doesn't excuse anything that they've done, but it allows us to at least say, at their development, at that point in their life, they were doing what probably they were taught to do and was done to them. And it allows us to have a little gap of sympathy and care for them and understanding for them. And so what it means for us to honor our parents, especially if our parents acted dishonorably or if they're continually a nightmare and a wreck, is to want the best for them. You know, sometimes parents can be so abusive or they're addicted to some kind of a substance. And it's like, I can't be around that. I can't be around that. That's not good for me. But I want the best for them, and whatever I can do to contribute to the best and the well-being of them, I'll do. And I think the other thing is realize this. As young people, as you grow up, and as you do life, and as you do life in Jesus, and as you build a good life for yourself, a good life for yourself, as you show that you're capable, that you're stable, that you sacrifice for your spouse and your children, you will gain a voice as a young adult growing into greater adulthood. You will gain a voice into your older parents' lives. And just realize that you might not have the influence now in their life, but 10, 15, 20 years from now, as you follow after Jesus, you could. So that's that, okay? So that's parenting. So then Paul moves on to the next section, and I'll finish this up, you guys. But this is really, really challenging section. It's on slavery, of all things, slavery. It's like, okay, how does that apply to our world today? Let me read it, and then we'll talk about it, okay? Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a servant or is free. We see this, that Jesus hides himself in the master's role. It's like, whatever you do, you're doing it for me, Jesus says. Here's an element where we read the Bible, and as our modern ears hear these words, we're like, this is so outside of our culture, okay? And we distance ourselves. So how do we read sections of the Bible that don't connect hardly at all to our own cultural setting? It's like there's some of these in the Bible that are really serious. This is one of them. There's others that are silly. Like Paul says, as a command to you, the church, greet one another with a holy kiss. But we don't go around kissing each other. We don't go around kissing total strangers, right? We just don't do that in our culture. So what we think Paul's saying for our culture in that meaning, in that context, is like show hospitality, find ways to show hospitality. So when we come into a text that is culturally abrasive to us, what we do is, first of all, we have a sense of humility. The second thing is we don't deal with these complex things with like a Twitter theology. The gospel is really simple. The Bible is not simple. And so we really wrestle with these things. And I think most importantly, this is what we do. We try to do as much research as we can. What was it like for the first century audience to hear these words about slavery and being a master? What was their context in this whole thing? And as we look at their context, there's some very similar things to what we in the United States experienced in our own sad, sad story of slavery. And there's a lot of differences, similarities and differences. So when you look, 30 to 50% of the Roman world were slaves. So slavery was part of the fabric of society. They were slaves because of war and conquering. They were also slaves because of like being a bondservant. Like if I'm a blacksmith and I make some bad business decisions, my business fails, there's no social security, there's no recourse for me, I sell myself to somebody hopefully that I know. I sell my wife, I sell my children, I sell all of my business to them. And then in time, I pay for that, I buy myself out of slavery. And that happened all the time. So in the Roman world, people who were highly educated, people who were mechanical engineers, they were conquered and they were brought into the Roman slave system and they functioned as mechanical engineers. They were from all different ethnicities and races, all different social classes. But the one thing that's the same between our sad story of slavery and their sad story of slavery is that you were purchased as a slave. You had zero legal protection. As a master, if I wanted to kill you, I could kill you. And that was a stupid thing because I'd be destroying a piece of my own property, but there were differences and similarities. So we understand that. And so part of us would say, come on, Paul. I mean, we know that he's writing this in prison. Paul, you're already in prison. What else do you have to lose? Why don't you just write it out there? Just tell these Christian churches, like, hey, if you have a slave, get rid of your slaves. We're Christians. Let's start a movement within the Roman world where we Christians, we don't have slaves. Let's abolish slavery, and let's do it little by little. It's like part of it was like, why don't we fight against the machine? And we need to realize that that's kind of what we see that worked in our society. We see that in William Wilberforce way back in England. We see that in Martin Luther King back in the 60s. We got to realize, though, that at those times, they were born into a system. It's called democracy, where they could speak their mind, they could build momentum, and they could move people's agendas from A to B. The Roman world was not set up that way. You had the Caesar. He was the power broker. And there were lots of slave rebellions in the Roman world that were met with mass executions. And so for us to say, Paul, you wimped out on us. Why don't you, eliminate, abolish slavery? We got to realize that Paul would have been setting up these baby church. They're already being highly persecuted. He'd be setting them up for mass execution. But what I think Paul does, without abolishing slavery politically or with rioting or just mass demonstration, he abolishes slavery from the inside out. And he says, slaves, your master may own you, but your life belongs to a different master. And in four times in this text, he points the slave back to Christ. He's the one who owns you. He's the one who your life ultimately belongs to. And what he's telling the slaves is this: what I'm asking you to do for your earthly master, and this is really important, what I'm asking you to do for your earthly master is what I did for you on the cross. That's what he's telling them. I gave you on the cross my best effort. I didn't do it to please anybody. I did it to sacrifice for you. I gave my best effort. And now he's telling the slaves, what I did for you, I lived an ultimate sacrifice for you on the cross. I want you to live an ultimate sacrifice for your master. And he's leading them to this, you know, this over-the-top integrity, this hard work and faithfulness. And as he's saying to these slaves, as you obey me in living this way, you're releasing the gospel into the culture, into this Roman culture. Because as I'm a Christian slave and I'm honoring my master, all of these other masters are like, dude, master, how did you get your slaves to act this way in such respect and integrity? You're opening up for the gospel of Jesus to work its way into the rest of culture. You're reshaping Roman society without protesting political process. They had no access to the political process anyway, and they're living it out by the story of the cross. Slaves, you're telling your master, you don't own me, but I'm going to love you and serve you. Isn't that powerful? I mean, this is like crazy, crazy life change for the slave to actually do this. Isn't that understandable? Okay, now he goes on verse 9. This is even crazier. This is really powerful. Masters, verse 9, masters, do the same thing. Yeah, that is, I've thought about this all week long and how that would have worked as a slave owner hearing those words, a Christian. Wait a minute, time out. You said do the same thing and stop your threatening. Know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So do the same thing. Treat your slaves the way I just asked the slaves to treat you. He's saying that, you know, the rest of this world, there's this power structure going on where you own and you have authority, ultimate authority over this person's life, because that's not a real human being. That's a commodity. But no. You are claimed by Jesus. And in this life, you are actually brothers and sisters. You are responsible to one another. I don't care if you have all the money and the power. That's not the power structure after following Jesus. Do the same thing. Don't exercise violence over them. As soon as you start slipping into violence, you're starting to treat them that they actually belong to you, and that's not the way of the cross. I have a hard time thinking of anything in our society that sounds as crazy as this. I can't think of anything. There's this book in the Bible. It's about a third of the page long. It's the book of Philemon. Read it this afternoon if you get a chance. And Philemon is a wealthy dude who has lots of slaves. And one of his slaves runs away and steals from him. Somehow this slave ends up in Paul's prison and they get to know each other. So Paul writes this letter back to this wealthy guy and said, Philemon, and it's really kind of a funny letter because it's like, before we met Philemon, all you were was a wealthy dude. And then I shared the gospel with you, and you owe a lot to me. He's buttering this guy's toast. And then he goes and says, your slave is now coming back to you. And I know, Philemon, that Jesus is strong in your heart. And when this guy comes back to you, I want you to receive him as a brother, and I want you to love him. And then Philemon's, or Paul ends the letter kind of going like, I have absolute full confidence that you're going to act in the heart of Jesus for this guy. And so I'm going to let him take the chance of coming back and being with you. And so there's this level of like, Paul is just laying it out there for this guy. It's kind of like, yeah, you're a follower of Jesus. Why not? Accept this guy back. Love him and care for him. You know, why not? Why not? So to me, it's like this. The main takeaway on this text for me is this. One, I see Jesus hiding himself in all these people, in parents and children and slaves for their master and masters for their slaves. Jesus is hiding himself, and we're all held accountable to our Savior. What Jesus did for me in the cross, he's asking me to do for others. That's what I see. But the other thing I see in this is that if these people actually lived this way, where you had slave owners who actually cared for their slaves like brothers and sisters, and I think they actually did, probably very imperfectly, to me that says the cross, they really believed in the cross. They really believed that Jesus died for them. They really believed that their sins were forgiven. They really believed that they had a new life in Christ Jesus. And their identity was shaped around so much like that, that they could live. And this is a crazy life. So how about you? What's your crazy life look like? How about you? Do you really believe that Jesus loves you? Do you really believe that he went to the cross for you? Did he really believe that he's asking you to live for others the way he lived for you on the cross? Let's live a crazy life. I'm challenging for you this. Because I think as I hear Paul's tone in all this, it's like, why not? Why not? Why not, slaves? Live with incredible integrity for your masters. Why not? Masters, treat these slaves like you would your own children. Why not? The cross is true. So what's your why not? One of the things we do is I try to lay out the text for you, and I think I've done as good a job as I can, and then now it's a time for you to be challenged. We don't want to just listen to God's word and then just kind of forget about it and go about it, all right? And so we call it setting aside. You have a little card in there. It's like, so what I want you to do is I want to challenge you to think about what this text means for you. It's part of your offering. It's not only your tithe, but your heart tithe, right? What is your why not? If Jesus died for you and gave himself for you on the cross, and he's asking you to live this kind of crazy, reckless love, we talked about that, for the life of others, what's your why not? What sort of thing needs a change in your life? It's so crazy and radical. It's a lot like being a slave owner, treating my slave like a child, one of my own children. What's your why not? Think about it, and then what I want you to do is let the Holy Spirit guide you. Write it out. What's your why not? Then you tear it off. You put one in the offering plate and the other one in your wallet to remind you. What I'm asking you is reminding you, what is Christ calling you to live out this week? That's a representation of his crazy love for you, all right? Let's do that, our setting aside, and then we'll continue on with our communion. Let's pray over our offering. Gracious Lord, may this be so much more than just letters on a piece of paper. May these be the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives. May, Lord, we act on what we've written down. That there are people out there who need our attention, need our love and our care and our support. There are people out there who are distant from us for different reasons. And, Lord, we are the ones who bear the name of Jesus. We are the ones who have received the cross. And so we are the ones who take that first step of treating others like brothers and sisters. I drove in, Lord, today, and I saw a sign that said, love is love. And that is true for us. Love is love. And our definition of love, Lord, is the cross. And so we want to love others like you have loved us at the cross. So bless us, Lord Jesus, as we live in this new humanity that you've given us. And be with us, Lord, as we use these financial resources, Lord. Help us to use them wisely, to the benefit and blessing of this campus. We pray this in your name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's now confess our faith. The Bible is full of creeds, and the New Testament church would have used sections of Scripture to remind themselves of the core truths of the gospel. And so Galatians chapter 3, let's say it together. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's your identity in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we approach Holy Communion, we come humbly and we confess our sins. So hear us, Lord, as we think through our thoughts, our actions, the things that are big, small, new things, habit things. Lord, we come to confess our sins not because of some magic formula that if we do this and we do it great, we do this and we feel super bad about something, then all of a sudden you desire to forgive us. Our confession does not earn your forgiveness. Our forgiveness was earned on the cross. But we confess because it's good for us to be honest. And so hear us, Lord, as we confess. Gracious Lord, help us to be men and women of confession. That we develop this rhythm in our hearts where we don't let the backpack of guilt and shame build up, and so it gets so heavy because we're just ignoring the truth that we kind of crash into repentance. No, Lord, help us to live in the rhythm of it so that we find ourselves looking to you all throughout our day, and we confess in little ways and in numerous ways. And we're constantly, Lord, in this process of realignment with you, Lord. Lord, help us also to realize that in being honest with you, we can be honest with ourselves. We don't have to live in a hidden way. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to hide. Lord, with you, all things are known. I think that I only really have the capacity to confess maybe even 20% of my sin, because that's what I'm aware of. 80% of it is so unrecognized. And yet, Lord, even in the 20%, your love for us is reckless. You keep coming after us, like that first song said. And so, Lord, we thank you for the clear word of forgiveness as you come after us again today with your forgiveness. In your name we pray. Amen.